And so what does this baby have? Basic strips of cloth were used, more likely than not, torn from an already used and discarded fabric. And where is the baby placed? In a manger that was a resting place for animals. Do you see the consecutive contrasts? Each one adding to the amazement of the others. I don't know if they had newspapers back then, but I can imagine the newspapers of that day carrying headlines something like this. Heavenly glory comes to barnyard grime. Great fear becomes no fear. Dull existence changed by joyful news. Obscure village visited by renowned king. Eternity enters time. From royal robes to rags. And on it goes. With each additional contrast, the momentum in the story seems to build until, like ever-increasing pressure in a balloon, something gives. It blows. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And even in their announcement, the contrast continues. The heavenly host, that means army. The armies are celebrating peace. Heaven's favor is resting on unfavorable men. It just keeps on going. Now many would say, you know, this cannot be. That's not how God works. God can't do that. God wouldn't do something like that. It's so unlike His greatness. Wouldn't He? All of this back and forth contrast, dear friends, is not just some cleverly devised, clearly strategically written story. It's not just a coincidence. Do you know why this story is so full of contrast from beginning to end? Do you know why? Because it's all about the glory of God. The story, like history itself, begins with the glory of God shining all around. It ends with the angels singing glory to God in the highest. It's all about the glory of God. And remember, the glory of God is His complete otherness. His complete otherness. God is not like us. God does not operate the way we do. God does not operate the way we would if we were in His place. God does not operate the way we think He should. He's different than us. Think about it. God's beauty is unparalleled to anything else in this creation. Think of the most beautiful thing you can, the absolute thing that takes your breath away. It pales into insignificance compared to the majestic beauty of God. Think about His power. Think about the most powerful thing you can. There is no power to the power of God by comparison. God's sovereignty over human history cannot be thwarted. His ways and thoughts are higher than ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. His grace is absolutely amazing. His plan of rescuing us from sin and failure goes beyond anything we could have imagined. His love is unequaled anywhere. Can anyone, any person, anywhere, anytime ever have imagined or dreamed of such a plan that God Himself would become one among His created? That God Himself would choose to die on behalf of His created? That God Himself would become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God? Now, dear friends, think about it. This is either the height of stupidity, it's the imagination of fools, it's the doctrines of the demented, or it is. The glory of God. When you and I see God's glory, when we hear of God's glory, when we enter in and experience this glory of God, this complete otherness, this consecutive contrast that sets Him apart and His ways apart, when we enter into that, dear friends, we will not be the same. We cannot be the same. You cannot encounter the God of contrast. You cannot touch His life and have Him touch yours and not be changed. There are people all over the world who proclaim that they know God. People in churches all over the world at Christmas time who proclaim that they are Christians. But there's no change in their life. Friends, let me say it honestly. They're either deluded or they're lying through their teeth. It is impossible to encounter the Almighty God of contrast and not be contrasted ourselves. He always brings about change in our life. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Oh, that was nice. What's for lunch?" Oh, am I reading it wrong? Oh, when the shepherds had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go back to our sheep." Or, "Oh, God is so boring. I'm going to go find real thrill somewhere else." Or maybe they said, "God can't do that." Or maybe they said, "I don't believe in angels." Or maybe they said, "Go to Bethlehem? Nah, I've got more important things to do. You see, I got a busy schedule. Doesn't God understand? Man, I got all these things I have to do, and I've got these obligations and these schedules and these commitments and this, and man, I got to do that and I got to do that." Is that what these guys did? Is that how they responded to the angel's announcement? Are you kidding? You couldn't have dragged these guys away. There was nothing that was getting them on to another agenda. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." Let's go! Let's leave everything behind. Let's every other objective and priority and issue in life, we're putting it aside right now. There's only one thing that is important. Let's go see. Let's go find out if this thing is true. Dear friends, when you and I discover the one and only Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of the universe, when we discover that He came to this planet as Savior, He came to shower upon us normal, average, street-level people, He came to shower upon us His love, to cleanse us from all of our sin, to literally place His favor upon us and draw us back into His glorious embrace. When we see that, when we hear that, when we experience that complete otherness, there is only one appropriate response. Rejoice. 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 And worship. Father, this morning, when we pause to remember the majesty of Your glory, the complete otherness of Your glory, the awesomeness of Your plan, which is so contrasted to anything that we could do or imagine, when we stop to bask in Your glory, O God, our hearts are moved. We do rejoice. We celebrate that You would choose to love us so amazingly well. And Lord, we do want to rejoice. We do want to worship. We do want to declare that you are number one in our lives. Not just at a Christmas service, but every moment of our day. You're worthy, Lord. You, the Savior of all from eternity past, we worship you this morning. We celebrate who you are and what you've done. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thomas, we can live our lives in expectancy. Remember we talked about IQ or EQ, expecting God, and how that builds our life and focuses us. Last week we talked about how it's possible to be in very difficult circumstances in life, much like Joseph was, and yet have hope. Not human hope that always will fail, that can fail us, but genuine hope that's built on the promises of God that keeps us going. Well, this afternoon we're going to look at another some of the Bible characters and learn another amazing set of truths. So if you have your Bible, go with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be examining the story of the shepherds and their encounter with the angels. How many of you have ever been surprised or shocked by God? Anybody? Where your situation was such that you just, it just shocked you. God did something to you or to somebody else that just almost took your breath away. Well, today's story is like that. It contains a story of people who were totally shocked. They were awed. They were indeed scared. That's the kind of experience they had. And I think this morning as we look at the passage, we may also be shocked, surprised, and drawn into it. So let's take a look. We'll begin reading at verse 8 from Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angels appeared to shepherds. You wonder why shepherds? Of all the people they could have told, why did they choose shepherds? Well, the shepherds were the basic people of that day. Now, you've probably seen Bedouin people out in the desert areas of Egypt. But the shepherds back then were not like Bedouin today. Bedouin today are a lot more sophisticated. I've seen them driving jeeps and with satellite dishes on their tent, and most of them have a mobile phone in their pocket. These were not like the modern-day Bedouin. These were your basic level humanity. These guys were really country folk. They were not well-cultured. They were not well-traveled. They were not well-educated. Now, I'm not saying that they were dumb. They weren't dumb. Many times, people from the country have a greater wisdom of life and how life operates than people from the city. It's possible for us in the city to get really confused about the real priorities and issues of life. These guys, although they weren't dumb, they definitely were country folk. Now, one of the positive qualities about those of us who've been raised on the farm or in the villages or away from the big city is people with that kind of a background tend to have a more realistic view of themselves. They have a more humble understanding of who they are. Because you see, along with when you get into the city, along with the extra education and along with lots of information and more money and more things that we collect, and along with a variety of life experiences comes a very real danger. And the danger is that somehow we start to think we're better than somebody else. We start to think we're smarter. We start to think we're just a little bit better than the other people. It's subtle, but pride has a way of working its way into our hearts. Now, are you a proud person this morning? You don't have to admit that to me, but are you? Now, it's kind of difficult to know if you're proud, because somebody once said that pride is kind of like body odor. You can't smell it on yourself, but everybody else around you can smell it. That's what pride is like. And most of us have a measure of pride, but it's hard to detect. Well, if you would like to deal with that pride in your life and make sure that it's balanced out, remember, pride is having a greater esteem or value of ourselves, a greater opinion of ourselves than we really are. God wants us to think soberly, accurately about who we are. Not less, but not more. He wants us to think exactly of who He's made us to be. So if you have a trouble with pride, either thinking higher or lower than who you are, here's a perfect way to deal with that issue. I suggest that sometime today or tomorrow, in the next few days, you go home and you take off all of your nice clothes and you put on a very old, dirty, smelly galabeya. And then you take that and you walk out to the desert where the sheep are, and you go to the pasture and you sit down with the smelly sheep for about 3 days. Just you and the sheep. And you know what? By the end of the third day, you'll probably have a very good understanding of who you are and who you're not. Because it strips us of all the extra things from our life and helps us understand that. Now, these shepherds, the reason God chose them, I believe, is because they are the perfect representatives for every one of us. They're basic level human beings. Now, is that who you are today? Now, I know sometimes we have diplomats in our community, and we have refugees in our community, and we have teachers, and we have people without jobs, and we have all kinds of people. But you know what? If you take away all the extra stuff from our life, we're all basic level humanity, right? And so God appears to people like that to represent every one of us. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were what? What does it say? They were terrified. They weren't just surprised. They were terrified. Have you ever been terrified by God? You see, sometimes, I don't know about your culture, but in the Western world anyway, we've developed this idea that God is just the big boy upstairs. We call Him the man in the sky, and people refer to Him as my buddy God. And God is maybe friendly to us, yeah, but let's face it, God can scare the life out of us. He's that big, He's that awesome, He's that significant, and we need to understand that. And so whenever we come into contact with Him in any way, there's a tendency for us to be terrified. Well, let's say not terrified. How about just surprised? Has God ever surprised you? Where He moves into your life or into the life of somebody around you and you go, whoa, I didn't expect that. Completely catches you off guard. Has He ever done that for you? Well, this past Monday, my youngest daughter got home from Canada. This is home for her. She grew up here. And she came with a bunch of stories, and one of the stories she told us was that a week and a half ago, my wife's mother, grandma, to my daughter, was celebrating her 70th birthday, and a bunch of her elderly friends threw a surprise birthday party for her. And so they made all the arrangements, and then they called her in, and surprise, surprise, and as they were going on in the party, my mother-in-law said, well, you know what? She said, ladies, thank you very, very much for the party. But I have to admit, I wasn't surprised. She said, I've always known all my life, I can detect when this is coming. I'm unsurprisable. Nobody can surprise me. I always know when these things are. And just after she said it, my two daughters jumped out of the closet and said, surprise, Grandma! And they got her. She didn't know that they were there. And so even the unsurprisable grandma was surprised. Well, these shepherds in this story, they were more than just surprised. It was more than that. They were terrified. Why? Well, they obviously saw an angel. The text tells us that. Now, throughout the scriptures, when people see an angel of the Lord, whether it's, if they know it's an angel, sometimes angels appear unawares and we don't know that they're angels. But when we know it's an angel from the Lord, throughout the Bible you see people falling on their face or falling over as if they were dead or just scared to death or they have that kind of reaction. Because whenever we come close to God and understand just a bit of who He is, we get an instant realization that we're not like Him. It's like when if you bring an ice cube into a very, very hot oven, it immediately starts to realize, I'm not like the oven, and it starts to melt. And so it is when we walk into the presence of God. We say, we know there's a difference. But the fright was not just from the angel. There's another clue here. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So what is this glory? Whatever this glory was, it was something that they could see, something that they could feel, something they could experience. Have you ever wondered What is the glory of God? The Bible often talks about His glory. What was it? It shone around them. Well, as I read this story, it appears to me that God's glory manifested in this story is His complete otherness. God's glory is His complete otherness. It's like a radiant light bursting into total darkness, that complete opposite. You see, God is unlike anything or anyone else in the entire universe. Think of the most beautiful thing you can think of in your mind. You compare that to God, and compared to God, it's ugly. Think of the most powerful thing you can think of in the universe. Compared to God, it's weak. Think of the most intelligent person you can ever imagine. Compared to the knowledge of God, it's stupidity. Think of the wisest person you've ever met in your whole life or ever imagined in the world. Compared to God, it's imbecility. Nothing can compare to Him. God says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than yours. As the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than yours." We can't begin to compare ourselves to God. We can compare ourselves to other things, even to angels, and the distance is so far, but even angels are created beings. God is the only uncreated entity in the entire universe, and there is nothing like Him. Nothing. He is completely other. And so the brilliance of His beauty, the absoluteness of His holiness, the glow of His grace, the pulsating power of His love, and the radiance of His felt presence was so intense that these shepherds literally fell over with fear. And so the angel said to these full of fear shepherds, he said to them, "Don't be afraid." I love that. Now, have you ever been fearful of God? God says, "Don't be afraid." Do you see the contrast here? One is, the other is the opposite. And then he continues, he says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Again, do you see the contrast? This whole story they're going to look at this afternoon is a story of contrasts. And I want you to notice that because it's very important. First of all, the God of all glory reveals His plan to plain, lowly shepherds, the lowest specimens of humanity. And then, against the backdrop of their fear, God says, "Don't fear." And then now, against their bad life situation, comes the good news of great joy. Now watch for how the contrasts continue. They just keep on coming. Verse 11. "Today in the town of David," now that's Bethlehem, and if you know anything about history, back then Bethlehem was just this little, out-of-the-way, obscure, unknown village with only a few people. It was a no-name village. It was very, very unimportant. And it was to that place, he says, "A Savior has been born to you." A Savior, not a person who will be the Savior, a person who already is the Savior. He is being born to you. So the one who was eternally existent is being born. This Savior is coming to a no-name village. The place of no importance is experiencing the one who has all importance. Do you see the consecutive contrast coming? It just keeps on building. Now you may say, as some people do today, well, that's a pretty radical claim. That God Himself, the Savior from eternity past, is actually coming to an unknown village and He's being born as a baby? Come on. Now maybe you've heard that story before and so you go, "Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I agree. I know." But think about it. This is a very radical claim. And so I imagine the shepherds back then would have said, "Just a minute," because remember, they were Jews. They were monotheistic to the core. And God was only one. And how could God come down and be born as a baby? It didn't make sense to them. And so I can see them saying, "Well, how will we know? What kind of a sign will there be? Will He have gold teeth? Will His skin glow? How will we know?" that this really is God in flesh. And so the angel said, this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And you go, what? What kind of sign is that? Well, I'm from North America. Most of you are from Africa. We have some from Asia. We have some from Europe. Whatever culture you are from, I believe, and I think you can let me know if this is true in your culture, mothers everywhere around the world want the best for their babies. Is that true in your culture? It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're famous or infamous. It doesn't matter where you come. Every single mother wants the best for their baby. Wants to provide their baby the best clothes, the best food, the best everything they can supply. They want the best for their baby. And what do we read here? This baby is wrapped in strips of cloth. Cloth that was most likely torn from an already used or discarded fabric. And then it's placed in a manger. A manger is a resting place for animals. Do you see the contrast? It just keeps on going. With each contrast that we see in this passage, they just keep to build and build upon the amazing contrast of the one that came before it. And they just keeps on building up. You know, I don't know if they had newspapers back then, but if they did, I imagine that the headlines in the newspaper would have been something like this. Heavenly glory comes to barnyard grime. Great fear becomes no fear. Dull existence is changed by joyful news. Loud motorcycles drive by the church. That was a joke. Obscure village is visited by a renowned king. Eternity enters time. From royal robes to rags. From heaven's throne to animal shelter. Do you see this? Over and over and over and over and over and over. And with each additional contrast, there's a momentum that is building in this story until, like an increasing pressure in a balloon, something finally pops and blows. Verse 13 says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And you see the contrast continuing here? The armies of heaven, that's what hosts mean, it's not a choir, it's an army. The army of heaven is celebrating peace. And heaven's favor is resting on unfavorable men. It just keeps on going. Do you see, are you catching this from the story? Over and over and over and over, these contrasts are happening. Now, many people will say, and they say to this day, this cannot be. This can't be. God wouldn't do something like that. It's so unlike his greatness. Really? Why wouldn't God do something like that? Well, because I don't think that's how God should operate. Oh? Well, dear friends, all this back and forth contrast is not just a modern day, cleverly written story. It's not something that we put together. It's not just a coincidence. Do you know why this story is so full of contrast? Do you know why time after time after time after time after time it's this contrast? Do you know why? You ready for the answer? Because this story is all about the glory of God. From beginning to end, it's about his glory. The story, like history itself, begins with the glory of God shining all around. And it ends with the angels declaring, glory to God in the highest. That's history in a nutshell. And it's happening here. All of human history and all of this story and all of these contrasts are all about the glory of God. And what is his glory? It's his complete otherness. The glory of God is His complete otherness. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Dear friends, this is what it means. God is not like us. He doesn't operate the way we operate. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't act like we do. He doesn't operate the way we would operate if we were in charge. Have you ever found yourself getting mad at God, saying, well, God, I wouldn't do it that way. If I were you, this is how I'd do this in my life. And this, well, you know what? God doesn't operate the way you do. He doesn't operate the way I do. He doesn't operate the way we think He should. He's God, and we're not. God's beauty is unparalleled. His power has no comparison. His sovereignty over human history cannot be thwarted. His ways and thoughts are higher than ours. His love is unequaled. His compassion never ceases. His grace is absolutely amazing. And His plan of rescuing us from our sin and from our failures goes beyond anything we could ever have imagined. I mean, think of it. Who could ever have dreamed in their wildest dreams and fabricate a plan the way God put this thing together? Who could have ever dreamed that God Himself, the creator of the entire universe that we have no idea yet how big and how far it is, with billions and billions and billions of galaxies, with billions of stars in each of them, who could have ever imagined that the God who put that all together and holds it in the palm of His hand would enter that universe, enter this solar system, enter this planet, come here and be born as a baby and laid in a manger? Who would have ever thought of it? Who could have ever comprehended such a plan? It goes beyond everything we could have imagined. Who could have believed that God would become one among His created, that God Himself would choose to die for His people? That God Himself would become sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God? Oh, come on! Either this is the height of stupidity, the imagination of fools, the doctrines of people who've lost their mind, or it is the glory of God. Think about it. God's glory is that He is unlike us. His glory is that He operates different than we do. His glory is that He designed a process of salvation that is totally unlike anything else we could ever have imagined or dreamed. And His glory shone around them. When you and I catch a glimpse of that glory, when you and I hear about it and start to understand it, when you and I start to experience that glory by entering into the story ourselves, we will not be the same. Indeed, we cannot be the same. Your life and mine takes on a contrast when we encounter the God of contrast. Does that make sense? If you are cold and you walk into a hot room, do you get warm? Hello, do you? If you're in a hot room and you walk into an air-conditioned room, do you get cold? Yes. What happens when you walk into the presence of the God of contrast? The God who is unlike us, the God who is absolutely holy, perfect in His majesty. What happens when you encounter a God like that? You're changed. You're changed. You know, the world has a lot of people who proclaim to know God. Many of them are in church over this Christmas season all over the world. They will call themselves Christians. They will sing the carols. They'll proclaim to be one of His. And yet there's no change in their life. Dear friends, I say this in love. Either those people are deluded or they're lying. Because just as you cannot walk into the fire and get warm, you cannot walk into the presence of the Almighty God and not be changed. It's impossible. God is the God of contrast. And any human being who enters into His story is changed, experiences that contrast going on in their own life. And so what do we read? When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Oh, that was nice, let's go for lunch." No, they didn't say that. Did they say, "Hey, let's just go back to our sheep. That was a nice event, but let's go back to the sheep." Did one of them fold his arms and say, "You know what, God is so boring. I think I'm just going to go get my thrills somewhere else in life." No, they didn't say that either. Did they say, "I don't know about that. I don't think God would do something like that." Or maybe they said, "I don't believe in angels. This couldn't have happened." Or maybe they just said, "You know what? The angels told us to go to Bethlehem. But you know what? It's getting late and I got a full schedule. I've got more important things to do. I got to catch this. I got to do that. Got to write this letter. Got to go to the bank. Got to." Did they come up with a long list of things that they had to do and just, no. You couldn't have dragged these people away from Bethlehem. What was their response? The text says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Let's go. Let's drop everything. Forget the sheep. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's run." I don't think, they just ran. If God has done this thing, if the Savior of eternity has appeared in human flesh and is available, and the armies of heaven have come to announce this to us, let's go find out if it's true. Nothing in life is more important than that discovery. Nothing. Let's go. That was their response. Dear friends, when you and I discover that the one and only Almighty God, creator and sustainer of the entire universe, came to this planet as Savior to shower upon you and me, average, normal people, to pour out His love upon us, to cleanse us from our sin and make us holy in His sight, to place upon us His favor, His undeserved favor, and to draw us back into His warm embrace. When we discover that, when we see and we hear and we experience this glory of God, that complete otherness, there is only one appropriate response. There's only one appropriate response. Rejoice. Rejoice! Come on, you Africans are good at that. Rejoice and worship. It's the only response. And Christmas time is the time to do that. Rejoice. Don't just sing carols. Rejoice! Don't just go to church. Rejoice! Rejoice. The Almighty God has come for you. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you from the depths of our heart for what you have done for us. You have revealed yourself, Lord, to be the God who is completely other than us, and yet you amazingly said you created us in your image. You have placed within us the capacity to know you and to love you. Lord, we admit that we have wandered far from you. We have wandered far.
We've wondered, Lord, we have wandered far away from you, and our lives have gotten into trouble as a result. We feel the distance from you, Lord. We all know that in our own hearts. But this morning, as we stop to remember the amazing story, the rescue plan that you put in place to come to bring us back to yourself, Lord, it absolutely amazes us to think that you yourself would come down here, be born as a baby, grow up to be a man who would then lay down your life for us in sacrificial love. This story is too amazing. But Lord, today as we take a look at your glory, as we consider just the majesty of who you are and what you've done, Lord, cause our hearts to burst forth with praise and cause us to worship you unhindered, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.